Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
How are we doing? Good, good. It's good to be back. I was in Florida last week. It was sunny and warm, and there was water everywhere. It was just blech. It was terrible. But I mean it when I say that it's great to be here. I love this area. I love this church. I get reminded of it every time I leave for a little bit. So it's good to be here. It's good to see you all. We're the nicest place in America. Did you hear that? Except if you're in the circle, I guess. I've had some situations there. So we are in a series called Love is Blank. Today we're going to look at Love Does Not Boast. And we're looking at, for this whole series, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to read it again. We're just going to keep reading this thing. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So, there's a reason why Paul mentions the things that he does here. God's design for creation is that he, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who is the fullness of perfect love, God is love, 1 John 4:6, that check. Hey, there I am. I don't know what that was about. The design is that he created us with a God-shaped vacuum in our heart that only he can fill. And so his goal is that as he loves us, that we would then love him back, reflect back his love towards him, overflow with love towards him. That's worship. That is first. The second thing we are to do is reflect that love towards each other. Bring others into the love, that love. The goal is that every relationship you have would be a kind of a microcosm of the Trinity, would replicate the triune love of God. That's the whole purpose of the whole creation, to let others join in this dance, the celebration of the triune God, and do that throughout eternity. And it's a wonderful design, isn't it? Well, sin screws the whole thing up. Sin occurs when we try to meet the need of our own heart on our own. And it's all found in Genesis chapter 3. We think we can do it better. We think we can fill that hole better. So it creates a sort of wall between us and God. So that the love that's being poured out to us doesn't reach us. God still loves, but it doesn't feed our soul. And so what happens is that God-shaped vacuum in our heart, it just becomes this tremendous suction. It's not getting filled by God, and God's the only one who can fill it. And so now it becomes a suction. And because it's not negotiable, right, it will never go away, we then spend our life trying to meet that need by our own effort, by our own performance, by how we appear, by the recognition we get, by the experiences we have. We try to meet that need, the need that God freely wants to meet. And the things we try to fill that God-shaped hole with become idols. An idol is anything that plays the role in our life that only God should play. And it can be a multitude of things. But instead of living out of the center of celebration, being God-dependent, we walk out of a center of desperation because we're independent. Love is about God flowing through us towards others. All the things that Paul is mentioning here in 1 Corinthians 13 are the result of what happens when we're living life out of a vacuum, trying to meet our own needs. In this way of life, it becomes a competition. We're trying to meet our own needs, and then we see someone else is doing a better job of it, and so we want what they have. That's where you get envy. Whenever we're walking out of a center of emptiness, you're going to have envy. Boastfulness and arrogance are just the same. When you're walking out of a center of emptiness, trying to get your needs met, two things always happen. We display and we hide. We display what we think we need to display in order to get life, and we hide what we think we need to hide in order to get life. And when we display, we're boasting. We're like a peacock fluffing its feathers. We're saying, look at me. Look at this. And we're doing it to get life. We're trying to get something from people. Recognize me. Give me a morsel of worth here. It's a peacock fluffing its feathers. It's boasting. Arrogance is when you really believe you're the peacock. You're a legend in your own mind, right? In all of it, envy, boasting, arrogance, it blocks love. Why? Because you cannot ascribe unsurpassable worth to someone you're trying to get worth from. Those two are mutually exclusive things. If I'm trying to get worth from you, right, if I'm trying to get recognition from you, I can't be centered on ascribing unsurpassable worth to you. All this to say, love is when it's genuine, is always, it's humble. The antithesis of love is pride. It's boasting. Fluffing your peacock feathers and believing you're the peacock. We're all prone to it. When we live with any level of emptiness, it's inevitable. You can't help but do it in some level. And we're clever at doing this, right? Very few people are so clueless as to just go up to people and start boasting. We find clever ways of doing this, right? I remember when I was in sixth grade, we had to run a mile in gym class, and I ran the fastest mile in the class. I mean, just blew the rest of those kids away, right? I mean, it was awesome. I'm working this into a sermon because I want you people to know. There's probably a record book somewhere where they recorded it. It was very impressive. So I ran this mile really fast. I'm not sure if I said that or not. But then everybody else finished, and we're standing there, and the teacher doesn't announce who won. And I thought, this is obviously a race. Tell these people who came in first. This is a catastrophe. People don't know how good I am. And so I wanted them to know how good I am. Okay, I'm trying to get some value here in sixth grade. How do you do that? You just can't go around bragging about it. So I remember strategizing. How can I work this into various conversations? You know, it's like, surely there's a way. Every conversation is like, I got to bring it up. And they got to know about this. And I found a real clever way. And that is to compliment the guy who came in second place. Yeah? You know, the Pete really, he really had a great race the other day. He has a personal best, second place. And then you're hoping they'll ask, oh, who came in first? And you can say, oh, well, it was me. It's not a big deal. It's a school record, I think. I don't know, but that's what I've been hearing. But really, it's nothing. It's nothing. Don't look at me like that. You've done it too, right? Cast the first stone, you bunch of peacocks. We want to display our achievements, especially if someone else is doing it. If someone else is doing their peacock show, there's part of us that wants to fluff up our feathers a little bit. The worst form of this is religious pride, because it's got a divine sanction, right? I mean, people can really get a lot of idolatrous life by fluffing their religious peacock feathers. In fact, this is what Paul's talking about with the Corinthians. It's religious pride. It's, I speak in tongues. Well, I prophesy. I prophesy. I got a word of knowledge. Well, I can interpret tongues. And everyone's kind of fluffing their feathers. This is what happened at the church in Corinth. There's a competition thing going on. And Paul says it's not loving. You got to knock it off. You see, another way of boasting in the religious in the religious way of life is to use the truth. It's this: I got the truth cornered. There's a lot of pride and a lot of arrogance that surrounds your convictions that you're right. And you end up looking down on people who disagree with you, and there's an arrogance that can come with that, and judging, and it's not out of love. Another way of doing that is a lifestyle sort of thing. We got the lifestyle, you know? Even though we may not be perfect, at least we're not like those people. And so there's this peacock fluffing thing going on. We're the righteous ones. We're the ones who walk with God. We are holy. And we look down on those whose lifestyle doesn't agree with us. And this boasting arrogance thing, it's very, very clever. It's a real con artist. Like, it will sneak up on you if you're not paying attention. Whenever there's any degree of emptiness in our life, it's going to manifest itself. And man, it's sneaky. Preparing for this word, I had to notice something about myself. And that is that there is part of me that I just love to look at church leaders and movements in evangelicalism that I disagree with, and part of me loves to go, well, yeah, I have sinned, but at least I'm not judging like those people are. At least I'm not intolerant like those people are. At least I'm humble, for goodness sakes. Right? The flesh is so conniving, it finds a way to get a morsel of idolatrous worth. You know, it creeps in. And I've had to realize I'm kind of an anti-Pharisee Pharisee. It's there. So there must be part of my life that's not getting its full life from Christ, because I'm trying to get it by judging the judgers. So I'm going to have to really look at that. But here's how Scripture keeps us humble, and we need to be aware of it. The flesh won't like this message at all, so just prepare yourself. But God's word, it's true, and we need to hear it sometimes. So we are sinners, so there's no room to boast. We are all sinners. There's no room to boast. All have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3, Paul says, there's none that is righteous before God, no, not one. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You didn't earn this. You didn't merit it. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. The bottom line is that if we stand before God at all, we stand before God because of his outrageous, unmerited grace, period. Maybe you're a Pharisee, maybe you're an anti-Pharisee Pharisee. Either way, you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Maybe you lust in the mind and no one knows about it, or maybe you actually act on it. Either way, you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Maybe you struggle with secret thoughts of anger, or maybe you actually act on your anger. Maybe you think of secret thoughts of hate, maybe you actually act on hate. Maybe you've got racism in the deep recesses of your mind, or maybe you actually act on your racist ways. Either way, you know, whatever it is, you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Or maybe you've got one of those religious sanctioned sins. You know, those religious sanctioned sins, the ones that are okay? Like gossip or greed or being self-righteous. Those are the okay ones. Or maybe you've got one of those non-sanctioned sins. Doesn't matter. Either way, there's no room to boast. You're a sinner in need of God's grace. If you and I stand before God, it's only because of his outrageous grace. And it's free, and it's a gift. And we didn't earn it, and we didn't achieve it. We didn't merit it. We can't strive for it. We don't deserve it. It's only because of God's grace that we can stand before God as his children, as his army, as his bride decked out in righteousness. So there's no room for boasting. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for judging. This is why Paul says, if anyone's going to boast, let them boast in Jesus Christ. You want to fluff your peacock feathers? You better be talking about Jesus. Put Jesus on display. That's where we boast. Brag on God. Put him on display. Here's my peacock feathers, right? I was a proud, cynical young man, heading for a meaningless life, heading for a meaningless eternity, but Jesus Christ reached down and saved me, made a preacher out of me. For goodness sakes, if Jesus Christ can do that with me, he can do that with anybody. And geez, that makes it sound like it was once upon a time thing, doesn't it? You know, like I was once upon a time, I wasn't perfect, but thankfully now I am. That's why I'm qualified to preach. Understand, I don't want to even tell you some of the stuff that goes on in my mind. I'm a judge of judges. I'm a hypocrite. I don't practice what I preach. There's a lot of stuff I discover here and there as I grow in Christ I don't like at all, right? There's anger that's there. I don't love enough. I don't pray enough. If I stand before you right now preaching, it's not because I can stand on my own merits at all. I only stand on the merit of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there's so many of you that would have similar things to say. You know, the cross, it puts us all on a level playing field. You know, some of you struggle with sex addiction. Some of you struggle with secret lust and acting on your lust. Some of you struggle with anger. Some of you may have a gay orientation. Some of you struggle with gluttony. Some of you are judgmental. Some of you are unloving. All of us don't love enough. But God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace. God has compassion on us. He's given us forgiveness, and he's in the process of transforming us. And it's the love that he gives us ahead of time, right? Not because we have it all sorted out. Understand, God doesn't love some future version of you that's all cleaned up and has it all figured out. No, God loves you now. And gradually, as the Spirit works in our life, we put off the old self and we put on the new self. So we're growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Sometimes fast, sometimes slow, sometimes we take a couple steps backwards. But God is persistent and God is gracious. So there's no room to boast, no room to brag. No room to judge or throw stones. All we can say is, thank you, Lord, for having mercy on me, a sinner. And when we do that, when we lose the pride, now you're empowered to love. Now you're empowered to love because you can get the self out of the way. Now you can be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And then you realize you don't need to boast. There's nothing out there that can compare to the approval of God. Who cares if you can get approval? You know, if others approve of you or not, they're going to die. You're going to die. You know, it all comes to nothing. But when you get to the life of Christ, you realize you don't always need to be looking for the worth from others. And now you're free to, instead of getting worth, you're free to overflow with the worth that you already have. Let me say two things that are very important in every teaching. It's important to be balanced, right? Where there's truth, there can be untruth to the right or left of it. First of all, there's an extreme that some people push this to where they think, because all boasting should be in Jesus Christ, that their job is to make themselves as lowly and miserable and self-loathing as possible. Sometimes this is called worm theology. You may have it without even knowing it. People don't have it as much today as we used to have it, but there's still strands of it, and certain people are very prone to it. Where you think you're glorifying God by just becoming as self-loathing as possible. I'm a worm. I have no good in me at all. Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that every human being is a loathsome spider dangling from a thin thread over a fire. And God's deciding whether or not he wants to drop you in. And it is true that if we have an accurate assessment of some of the stuff that we have done in our condition without Christ, it is loathsome. But on the other hand, you're a child made in the image of God. If I make a work of art, and I say it's in my image, and then you come along and say, whoa, that's gross. That's terrible. You're not really complimenting me very much, are you? The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's supposed to be a healthy kind of self-love there. Sometimes we say that people who are boastful or who have, you know, who are arrogant or full of themselves, that the label that we put on them is that they're full of themselves. And I know what they're saying, and there's a truth to that. But I think the more profound insight, I believe, is that people who brag, who boast, who've just got to do various strategies to get you to notice stuff about them, really they're empty. There's a vacuum that they're trying to fill. And it's okay to say, I like the way God made me. I like this about myself. I have a gift in this area. I'm smart in this area. I've got a personality that can reach people here. You know, you got gifts, and it's okay to say I've got those gifts. Don't do it to get life, but do it as a way of saying thank you to God. Be happy about that. It's even more so when you realize who you are in Christ. Jesus says in the Bible that no one can say they love God and hate their neighbor. And the Bible says that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. So if you do the equation here, you find out that there's no one that can say, nobody can say, I love God, but I hate myself. Can't do it. If you love God, you're going to love yourself. And then you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. That's replicating God's triune unity. I love Jesus Christ and I love what he's making me to be, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm a child of God. I don't always live that out. I don't always think that out. But in terms of what my identity is, I like it. I like the fact that I'm a righteous child of God. The righteous blood of Jesus Christ is flowing through me. I've got the Spirit of God inside of me. I like that about myself. I like the fact that I'm destined for eternity. I love what God has made me to be. I love the fact that I am drop-dead gorgeous because I am part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And so are you. There's nothing wrong with liking that. That is not in competition with God. Rather, you are exalting God by enjoying who you are and realizing that in and of yourselves, we're sinners. But in Jesus Christ, we're very different. We're supposed to enjoy that. Liking things about you isn't a matter of trying to get life. It's a matter of saying, here's who God has made me to be. So one extreme to avoid is self-loathing. The second extreme is that some people think that to give God all the glory and to boast in God alone means that no one else can ever get credit for anything. You know, God is a jealous God. He wants all the glory, so there's no room for sharing it with people. Now see, here's the thing. When the Bible says that God gets all the glory and that God's a jealous God, it really just means he doesn't want any competitors as God. He doesn't want anything being treated like God because it's bad for us to have idols. But if I thank you for doing something, I'm not calling you God, right? Sorry to ruin your day, but you're not God. And I can be thankful to you, but not glorify you. We are called laborers in this thing. God calls us co-laborers, so we're fellow workers with God. God wants a bride who works with him to get his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means that we genuinely have responsibilities. God really does depend on us to line up our will with his will to get his will done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that God can be, he can be moving all over the place, you know, pulling on people's hearts. But if people just get locked into sin and don't obey God, I truly believe that there's nothing that's going to happen. Because he's entrusted his disciples with authority. Authority to get his will done on earth as it is in heaven. What people do is important. We really do have a responsibility. And when people carry through on that responsibility, it's appropriate to say, thank you. Thank you for obeying God. There's even a proper sense in which we can be proud of what people do. Not to get life, but just to acknowledge the good in what they're doing. Paul says this in several passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says to the Corinthians, I often boast about you. As I read the letters, there's not a lot to boast about the Corinthians in there, but Paul was a gracious guy. He says, I often boast about you, you guys, the Corinthians. I mean, these were people who were getting drunk during communion. I mean, never mind. That's a different issue. I'm not going to judge them. I often boast about you, Paul says. I have great pride in you. Now, he's not doing this to get life. He's just saying, man, I appreciate the fact that at least to a significant extent, you guys are lining up with God's will. I am filled with consolation when I'm feeling down, he says. Paul is saying, I think about you, and you know what? It just kind of makes my day. And that's a great attitude to have. He also says this to the people of Thessalonica. He says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, even when you're going through persecution. He's saying, thank you for that. You're yielding to God. God's not threatened by people getting credit. He's not even threatened by other gods being worshipped. But for our sake, he's saying, don't have any other gods before me. That's not the way to get life. He's a jealous God because he wants all of our ultimate allegiance to be toward him for our sake. But that doesn't compete with giving credit to people or saying thank you. I want to go on record as saying that I am proud. I am proud of where this congregation is going. I want to thank you for being a part of this, and I'm honored, and I mean this, I am honored to serve in this congregation. And I'm proud of what we're doing. And I'm not going to go out and brag to other pastors. That'd be gross. That'd be idolatrous. But as we're sitting here, I want to say thank you for being a part of this thing. It's good to acknowledge that. You know, I can name 100 things I'm thankful for here. We got people who come in here every Tuesday night for intercessory prayer. And they're really being intentional to pray for this church and this community, and it shows. And I'm thankful that we're seeing people give their life to Christ here. And I'm thankful to be a part of something that's changing lives. I'm proud of that. I really am. I'm proud of the fact that we're doing ministry all over the place. And individuals are doing ministry all over the place. I am proud of the Upper Room Fellowship. And I'm thankful that we are now known by the leaders of Columbiana as a great resource to the community. We are. You know, I'm proud of those of you who every day take the kingdom of God into your sphere of influence. And sometimes in small ways, sometimes big, you transform people. Thank you for listening to God. And I'm glad that you're part of this church. We've got a lot of good stuff going on. I'm happy to be a part of it. Thank you for being a part of this. And I'm honored and I'm excited to just be used of God in the place I have. And I think all the pastors and all the overseers of the church feel that way. So thank you. And I encourage you to keep on doing it. And just watch what God does here. But when all said and done, there's one final word you always have to say in this. That all the good hearts and all the good intentions and all the good effort in the world is absolutely meaningless and empty of kingdom value were it not for Jesus Christ. The glory goes to God. You thank people, but you glorify God. God alone makes it meaningful. God alone. You know, he could do this whole thing on his own, but by his grace, he invites us in to participate. He lets us have significance in life. We get to invest in stuff that has eternal consequences. Praise God for that. We get to do something that actually makes an eternal difference in people's lives. Were it not for God, that would not be possible. So we say, praise God, and all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. There's no competitor with him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so our praise and our adoration is only toward him. Amen. I want us to go out of here humbled, realizing that all we are depends on Jesus Christ, filled with his Spirit and his love, and therefore overflowing with his love to every single person that we meet. Not trying to get worth by being boastful or prideful, but ascribing worth to whoever we come in contact with. That's how the kingdom is spread. All right, Holy Spirit, seal this message on our hearts. Help us to walk in it throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Love you guys. The ministry team will be up here if you'd like prayer for any reason. Amen. Have a great day.